I just need to take a moment. Thank you, Father, for your presence here among us. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence within us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our counselor, our comforter, and you bring the wisdom of the Lord back to our remembrance. So, Lord, as we just look deeper into your word this morning, we just commit our hearts, our lives to you. And as we've taken communion, that something new has happened, we have new life in the Son, in Jesus. And Jesus, you are the living word. And so as we read this word this morning, we pray life will come into it for us. We ask this now in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we have been looking at 1 Corinthians. We're on part 3. And quite honestly, we are barely skimming the surface of everything we're looking at. It's so deep and so rich. And I really do encourage you to get into it for yourself. Ask questions like, what? I don't get what this means. So again, setting the idea of where we're at, we're in Corinthians, and Paul is speaking to the 10-year-old church about some cultural issues that have arisen, and they're in contrast to what he has taught them about Jesus, the foundational things that he has laid, and he's bringing them back to the truth of the gospel in the context of the culture and the time that they're living in. Paul's purpose in this is to remind them and us that as believers, we live in a culture that is not the world's. We live in kingdom culture within the community of believers, and he's drawing them back to that, back to the fact that we are not of this world. We're of the kingdom of God, if you can put it that way. And yes, you can say you're an alien. And I don't mean one with an antennas and green skin, but of course you know that. And so everything that Paul is sharing in context of the culture they're in is relevant to us today, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is truth, and it transcends culture and time. It matters today. And the thing about God's truth is it will always lead to blessing. Sorry. I'm going to cough. And I'm going to ask Miss Maddie, may I ask you a huge favor? Would you bring me a bottle of water? As I can tell, it's crazy from here to here how dry it is. It's like, put humidifiers up. Anyhow, let's move on. We have our opening statement from Paul to the Corinthians, and I keep wanting us to go back to what Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sothianus. Did I get it right? No. See, my tongue won't work. Sothesis. No. See. Sothenes. I had it this morning. Sothenes. Doesn't matter, we know. And you know I can get as tongue-tied as anybody. Thank you, Maddie. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ. Is that you today? Yes. To those sanctified in Jesus Christ. And called to be his holy people. What are you called to be? Holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to remember, again, we want to remember our identity. Something has happened. New life has come, as we've shared in communion this morning. We aren't who we once were. Jesus has done something. He's brought us into the new life, into the light of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. So the last couple of times that we've shared, maybe this will go forward. There we go. We looked at some problems, or Paul was addressing some problems that had come into us. First, there was division amongst the believers. It was kind of this popularity contest about teachers and leaders. And Paul reminds them that teachers and leaders are simply servants of Jesus, that our focus, should be always on Jesus. Everybody else is just servants of the Lord. And that the church is a community of people centered around Jesus, not centered around a teacher and a believer. Now, I want to ask you, do you think we have the same issue today in the world? Yeah, this church, oh, you know, it's there. And Paul's point is, it should not be this way. The focus should remain on Jesus. Then he addressed another issue, and that was the lies from the culture and the idea that money and status and power and influence made someone better able to serve in the kingdom. That's a lie. If you've got the education, if you've got the money, if you've got the power, the status, whatever, you are in a better place with God. And what was happening is, remember, the church had those that were of money and influence and those that were just laborers or just the poor. And Paul says to them, look, and I think I put the scripture up here. Look at what the God has done. This isn't the scripture. Has done in us. God has chosen without noble birth, without influence, those that were not wise as the world would view it. He chose the weak, the lowly in the world standards, and he uses them to shame the wise, the strong, who have elevated themselves above others. So he's speaking to that. He says, man, we're on equal playing field in the life of Jesus. When you're a believer in Jesus, there's equality amongst us, and he will use us all. And so for those who are sitting there feeling downcast and, oh, what could I possibly do for the Lord? That's, the Lord uses the weak. And for those that are affluent and influencers and whatever, if your heart is for the Lord, he's going to use you too, but not because of that, right? It's because he chooses to use those who are willing and humble before him. Maybe. Then last week we looked at sexual immorality that had risen up in the church. And in Christ, we are God's. This is the gospel truth. We are God's. God has given you the body that you have. He has given that body honor and dignity. Your whole being is sacred. Stop and think about that for a moment. You and your body is sacred. And we get we don't do that, right? We get caught up in, again, the lies of the enemy that says, or even the thinking that was going on there that, yes, your soul and your spirit may be of God, but not your body. It's just going to die, so you can treat it any way you want. No, that's not the case. You are a new creation in Christ. You're born of an uncorruptible seed. You're a child of God, holy and acceptable now. Citizens of the kingdom of light. Excuse me, that should say part, not par, of the royal priesthood. You are the bride of Christ without spot and wrinkle, made new in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ here on earth. And now, are we going to take him into immoral situations? And that was the question Paul asked. Knowing who you are and that he dwells within you, are you going to take him into immoral situations? Again, so here we're moving on to part three. And again, looking at what's going on, what's the problem that's risen in the church? And the problem within the church is this. There are now lawsuits, there was questions about marriage and freedom with responsibility he wants to address. Again, we're looking at, as we look at this, we want to look at the problem that arose, but then there's a gospel response to it. So, we've got our problem. There's lawsuits among the believers. And we're scriptures this morning, unless otherwise identified, are all going to be from the Message Bible. And we'll pull up the scripture here. And Paul addresses this as, and how dare you take each other to court when you think you have been wrong? Does it make any sense to go before a court that knows nothing about God's ways instead of the family of Christians? The day is coming when the world is going to stand before a jury made up of followers of Jesus. If someday you're going to rule on this world's fate, wouldn't it be a good idea to practice on some of these small cases? Why, We're even going to judge angels. So why not these everyday affairs? Ooh. So obviously there are people suing one another, and he's talking about suing those in the church. You're suing one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's like, what are you doing? And I want us to take note of something there. And again, the fact that he's addressing the idea of our identity in Christ. Don't you get who you are in Christ? Don't you know? We're going to judge the world and the angels. We're what's called the ecclesia. And when you look at this word ecclesia, and I'm not going to put the whole definition up there, it really is talking about a civil body or a political body of people. And Paul is trying to help us understand, as believers, as Christians, we're the ecclesia of Christ, this civil body of believers who are under God's kingdom rule, and we're really independent of the rules of man and government. Now, that does not mean that we don't obey those rules, but we are under God's authority, and we've been given authority in Jesus. And so the object is to be free from sin and the wrong thinking, which equals wrongdoing, and to serve and reign with Jesus, not only in heaven, but here on earth. Your kingdom come. And how's it coming? Through us, through the believers. We're bringing kingdom authority, kingdom rule, and whatever from the kingdom down here. Now, there was that interesting statement. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Well, let's stop and take a little peek at that, what that means. So what are angels? Angels are ministering spirits sent by God to protect us, to care for us. Sometimes they bring messages. But along with that, there's also the fallen angels. And their idea and their purpose is to divert us from who we are, from all of that. And so we're getting caught up in the worldly idea of lawsuits and all that. Oh, look what they've done. They've wronged me. And this is part of the thinking of deception that those fallen angels are bringing. And one thought about that is that Satan, knowing God had created mankind, and if you can go to 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 2, 7 through 11, it talks that he's made us just a little lower than the angels, or sometimes Elohim. And that Satan knew that one day that he and all the angels are going to be judged by us. That's scriptural. We're going to sit judgment on the angels. And Satan being who he was, the arrogance and all that, how dare those people he created judge us? And part of his, the thinking that got him out, kicked out of heaven, cast down, right? His arrogance. He is called the father of. And he continues to try and to deceive us, and deceive anyone who will listen to him and believe his lies. Believer or not, if you're going to listen to his lies and follow what he says, you're going to get caught up in the distraction, destruction, and the deception that comes along. So we're moving on, and Paul, well, let's just go and read here. So we are created, we have an identity in Christ, we have authority in Christ, we are supposed to be walking in the Spirit and in love for one another. And when we get caught up into the lies and the deceitfulness of the enemy, we miss what we're here to do. And this is what has started happening. So this is what Paul says. As these disagreements and wrongs surface, why would you ever trust them to the judgment of people who don't trust you don't trust in any other way? Worldly thinking. I say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up to the stupidity, I love the bluntness of the Message Bible, of what you are doing. Is it possible that there isn't one level-headed person among you who can't make a fair decision when disagreements and disputes come up? I don't believe it. And here you are taking each other to court before people who don't even believe in God. How can they render justice if they don't believe in the God of justice? He's pretty harsh there. Moving on, it says, these court cases are a black eye on your community, on the community of believers there. Wouldn't it be far better to just take it, to let yourself be wronged and forget it? All you're doing is providing fuel for more wrong, more injustice, bringing more hurt to the people of your own spiritual family. So again, he's talking about what was happening inside the church. And the world was watching. The world outside was watching. And he's saying, look at it. It's just bringing a black eye on your believers. Can't you figure it out? And if not, can't you just let it go? And sometimes we want to say, no, I can't. We have sometimes enjoy being, well, we can say, righteously indignant. But quite honestly, it doesn't work out that way. Each of us must try to settle the indifference with others before things get too far. Like Betty shared this morning her scripture that she couldn't remember where it came from. As long as it's up to me, I'll live in peace. As long as it's up to me. Believers should be able to settle these disputes among themselves or with the help of other believers. Paul reminds us to continue on to court, puts a black mark on the whole church, on the bride of Christ. Lawsuits really are about self-serving thinking and not keeping your focus on Jesus, the God. Okay, the Gospel of Luke. And I think I might have that up there. I don't know if I put the whole thing up there. No, I did not. Sorry. So if you got your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 58. And if you've got a red letter edition, you know who's speaking. It's Jesus. He says, as you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. Don't assume it's going to work out for you. What he's talking about is our lives are to be walking in love, walking in the Spirit of Christ. And let me tell you a story, or maybe you remember it. We kind of celebrate it every Easter, but hopefully you're kind of celebrating it every day. The unjustness of this world versus Jesus on the day he was crucified. Unjustly accused, unjustly beaten, unjustly crucified. But he did it for us, that we can have life. On that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, being stoned, having the new life of Christ in him, looks up and sees heaven. And as he's being murdered, says, Father, forgive them. And Paul, here, as he says, isn't it better to be wronged? Says, let your heart read, Father, forgive them. So you can sit on that, take that home, and think about that. Because it's hard when we've been wronged to not sit in resentment for a long time. Like I said, we can get to a place where we kind of like it. But that's not how you want to live. You want the life of Christ. So we're going to move on from there. We're going to move on to chapter 7, maybe. And there was another problem that rose up, and it was the question about marriage. Paul says, I'm sorry why this one isn't there, but I'll read it to you. The question is this, and again, I'm reading from the Message Bible. Now, getting down to the question you asked in your letter to me, first, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Now, you got to understand there were some things going on in the church. First, we had that extreme situation where there was incest and all kinds of immorality going on, and Paul addressed that, where people's thoughts were what we would call today greasy grace. Jesus has paid the price. My sins are no longer counted against me, past, present, and future. I can keep sinning as long as I want, doing the things that I want to do, and I'm set free. Praise God. I don't have to worry about it. Paul got in there and said, hold on. Stop that, right? Don't you know whose you are and who lives in you? So there was that group over there. Then there's the people over here who began to say sex is bad. You shouldn't be doing, you know, it's all wrong. And so then the question got sent to him. So here he is, and he's addressing this. And so we'll go to the scripture now. And here's this in the idea of, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly. But, I wished I underlined that, bolded it, but only within a certain context. It is good for a man to have a wife and for the woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong. Anybody know about that? Don't put up your hand yet. But marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for the balance and a full, fulfilling sexual life that in the world of sexual disorder. Okay, so there is order, and this is designed for marriage. Anybody know today that that is a question within our culture? And has been for years. Where does it say in Scripture that you should only have sex in marriage? Right here. No shacking up. None of that other stuff. It is to be marriage. The certificate is signed. The deal is done. This is where it is. Now, remember way back, we also read Scripture that said, this is what some of us were. This is what some of us did do. But because of Jesus, things have been redeemed and restored. It's when we as believers get caught up in the cultural thing. And I have to say, I had years ago one of my youth who was very much, you stay a virgin till the day you get married, suddenly changed their tune. And it was crazy because they were going to the world for advice. This is what psychologists and psychiatrists say, that, you know, you should be living together so you know whether you can live together. How many of you, all of you that are married probably know this. That doesn't make any difference because marriage is hard. And I'll talk a little bit about that in just a few seconds here. So here we go. We have something that is to be contained in marriage. And again, we'll keep reading on here. So we know that the world is out of order when it comes to the whole idea of sex and all of that. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. Sorry for the tongue-tied thing. The husband seeks to satisfy his wife. The wife seeks to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. What? Huh? Marriage is a decision to serve the other. Ouch. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. So marriage isn't even all about sex. How many of you know that? Even I know that, sorry. But tell you when you're 19 and 20, or 16 and 17, right? Those strong urges. Oh, was that? Yes, it was biblical. Those strong drives are there. keeps going. Okay. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you're both in agreement to it and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not commanding this period of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. Good counsel there. Just saying. Okay. Sexual relations is for the context of marriage. And also one of the things I just want to put out to you, we as the New Testament church are also called the bride of Christ, right? Our earthly marriages are a representation of Christ and his bride. How are we doing? Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I know, I appreciate it, there's no judgment here, but how many divorces do we see? And if it's a representation of Christ and his bride, we aren't presenting that well. And I know things happen. Please understand that. We live in a fallen world where there are people who are abusive. There are situations. Somebody just up and leaves and you know, the partner is devastated and didn't expect that. That kind of stuff happens. But coming back to the marriage relationship, there's something very marvelous and intimate and spiritual about it. I think we read a bit about that last week. Okay, Paul goes on to say something else. This kind of rattles my cage a little bit, but let me put it up there. Sometimes I wish everybody were single like me. I don't want to be single, but okay. A simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone, and any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some and the gift of married life to others. You know, my mom was widowed when I was 9. My dad passed away when I was 9. And somewhere around, I'm going to say maybe I was 12 or 13, I asked her one day, Mom, are you ever going to get married again? Hopefully in my heart, no. Because, you know, your dad's your dad. Anyhow, but she did say no. And she said, you know, I loved your dad very much. But marriage is hard. And at that time, she was a new believer and just wanting to serve the Lord. And I don't know if she took this scripture or just was being real. I don't think I can do this again. And I'll let you know, my dad was a really neat guy, a nice man. He was funny and well-liked, so it wasn't that. It's just, marriage is hard. Is there anybody willing to agree to that? It is. It's hard. But there's also the wonderful of it. There is also the wonderful. And it's a God-given thing, but some things are hard in there, and being in marriage. So, Paul suggests, let's see, where are we here? Here we are, Corinthians 7:23. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. So it's just a real simple thing. It's, you know, it happens that way, right? I'm going to take us to, I guess I'm going to read it to you. I'm sure I put it in there. I'm sorry. And that is from, 1 Corinthians 7. This is 9, verse 9. It says, but if anyone can't manage their desires and emotions, they should by all means go ahead and get married. The difficulties of marriage are preferable by far to a sexually tortured life as a single. Don't put up your hand if that's you. But Paul is saying this. Married, single, there's good in both, right? But if it's your desire to be married, go ahead and get married. Then he goes on and he wants to address marriage of an unbeliever and a believer. Meaning this, they were both unbelievers when they were married, and now one has become a believer and the other is not. And his direction is, listen, don't get a divorce. If they're happy to live with you, you live with them. Continue on. But he goes on to say, however, if they leave, you must handle it in peace. Because he says you don't know if you're going to win them back, if they might come back, and they might be won back to the Lord, or won to the Lord. So if they choose to divorce you and leave because, you know, you're one of those Jesus freaks, in peace, you let them go. Again, not knowing what may happen. Now, Paul's going to address another issue here as he moves on. About other things. And that was the idea of, well, let's just go to this scripture. Oh, that's not the right one tonight. Oh, that's the one I was looking for. I'm sorry about. Let's move on here. Verse 17 from Corinthians 7. And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. How many have ever wished you were somewhere else? And that, get me out of here. And God says, you are right where he wants you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status defines your life. God, not your employment decides your defines your life. God defines your life. Don't think I'm being hard on you or harder on you than any others, I give the same counsel to all the churches. Be content where you are. Let the Spirit guide you and lead you if you're to move on. Let God identify who you are. How many of you believe that we have, the same as the back there, an identity tied to marriage in our culture, in their culture? How many little girls, and I usually say little girls, I don't, maybe little boys, but I don't think they do, I just know little girls dream of being married one day. And they take, you know, the old curtain, put it over their head like a veil, and pin, you know. There's something in their hearts about that. But the thing is, there's this worldly thing. Now, how many times do you think somebody has asked me, why aren't you married? I get it all the time. All the time. And I've had it all the time. You know, there's some people do it jokingly, and I'm okay with that. And you guys already know my heart. That's a desire that's been in my heart since I was a little girl. When it'll happen, I have no idea. I keep trusting the Lord. But in the meantime, I'm happy where I am, and I'm going to continue forward with the Lord, serving the Lord, and speaking the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And that's my identity. I think I shared with you a couple of I'm going to say years ago now, because it was sometime during COVID, which was, isn't that a crazy marker in our world? Was it during COVID? Well, before COVID? You know, anyway, sorry. But the whole point being this, that even the reality of the call in my life to pastor is not my identity. That's just a function. My identity is I'm a child of God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. That is my identity. I've been made righteous by Jesus. Well, you know, I can go on and on with that, but I shall not. All right, we're coming to the end here. And you guys are saying, great, because my stomach is growling. So let's move on and talk about idols and food and freedom and responsibility. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3 says, the question keeps coming up in regards to meat that has been offered up to idols. Should you attend those meals where such meat is served or not? We're sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer this kind of question. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. And it goes on to talk about, you know, whether they should eat together if there or eat if meat has been offered to idols, etc. And there's the people who had faith that said, look at, there's no such, or these, not that there's no such thing as these gods, but there's these gods, little g, that they're sacrificing. They have no power. There's only one God. There's only Jesus. He's the one with the power. So nothing's going to happen to this meat. We could eat this meat and it's not a big deal. But then there's the other ones, other people who've come out of these cult places who know what's gone on and their hearts are caught up and their minds are still caught up in what was and those things, and it bothers them. And so this is either one wrong or right. No, it's, but we need to be sensitive to the fact that not everyone, not every believer is in the same level of understanding about God's grace. And so, moving on, maybe. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says, unfortunately, God doesn't grade us on our diet. Yay. We're neither condemned when we clean our plates, nor reprimanded when we just can't stomach it. But God does care when you use your freedom carelessly in a way that leads a fellow believer, still vulnerable to those old associations, to be thrown off track. It's about love. Yes, if you have no grace and you can walk in it and do all things, but in love for your fellow believer, what are you willing to give up and sacrifice? And this is the gospel response to this. Oops, sorry. Jesus gave up his life for that person. Wouldn't you at least be willing to give up going to dinner for him? Because, as you say, it doesn't really matter or really make any difference. But it does make a difference if you hurt your friend terribly, risking his eternal ruin. When you hurt your friend, you hurt Christ. A free meal here and there isn't worth it at the cost of every one of these weak ones. So never go to these idol-tainted meals if there's any chance it will trip up one of your brothers or sisters. We can bring that forward today and we can talk, yes, it can be meals, but it can also be, again, you are free to drink alcohol. You are free. Jesus drank wine. But again, in the context of loving a friend who may be struggling with that, who may be come out of that addiction, can you have a meal with them without that? And that's kind of bringing it forward to today. And so, again, it's what is it about? It's about love. It's about giving up for the other. It's about serving as Christ served and trying to help your brothers and sisters rather than trip them up. Christ gave his life for that person. And what are you willing to give for them? I'm going to wrap it up with this scripture here this morning. It says, I do want to point out, friends, the time is of the essence. There is no time to waste, so don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Keep it simple in marriage, in grief, in joy, whatever. Even in the ordinary things, your daily routines of shopping and so on, deal sparingly as possible with the things this world thrusts on you. This world, you see, is fading away. We want to keep our focus on Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer, and then I'll invite Don up. He wants to share a few things. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. And what you've done for us is amazing. And Lord, as we sang this morning, shine, Jesus, shine, we ask that you shine in our lives, that as we serve you, submit to you in friendship and brotherly love, that you are the focus and the center of all we do and all we say, our whole lives. So, Lord, we give you glory, praise, and honor, for you are so good. And as we go from this place, we just pray, Jesus, be the center of the culture of this church community. And we ask it now in your precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, bless you guys. You want to